Our scripture reading this evening is Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are sinners, conceived and born in sin, unable of ourselves to do any good. But we do repent of our sins and seek your grace to help us in our remaining weakness. Through the teaching of your word, which we confess with the church throughout the ages, satisfy our hunger and quench our thirst with your refreshing truth, that we, with all our hearts, may love and serve you, with our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the one and only true God who lives and reigns forever. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our lesson from the Belgic Confession this evening is Article 31. We'll confess these words aloud together, that practice reminding us of the role the confession plays in our life together as the church. It is not over Scripture, it is not instead of Scripture, it is rather our response, our confession of faith in response to God's Word. Article 31 of the Belgic Confession, let us say together, we believe that ministers of the Word of God, elders and deacons, ought to be chosen to their offices by a legitimate election of the Church, with prayer in the name of the Lord and in good order as the word of God teaches. So everyone must be careful not to push himself forward improperly, but he must wait for God's call so that he may be assured of his calling and be certain and sure that he is chosen by the Lord. As for the ministers of the word, they all have the same power and authority, no matter where they may be, since they are all servants of Jesus Christ, the only universal bishop and the only head of the church. Moreover, to keep God's holy order from being violated or despised, we say that everyone ought, as much as possible, to hold the ministers of the word and elders of the church in special esteem because of the work they do, and be at peace with them without grumbling, quarreling, or fighting. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have just read Article 31 of the Belgic Confession, in which we confess what we believe about the officers of the church. And as we embark upon that topic, there's all sorts of reasons we might think, well, this seems a little bit abstract, a little bit technical. Just what is it that motivates us to care about, to feel invested in this doctrine as we study it together this evening? Well, I want to set before you the key to understanding the urgency, the drama of this doctrine, is to remember the story in which it is coming to us. Part of the genius of the Belgic Confession, and it's a genius that's easy to lose sight of when we're in a stretch where we're treating one topic over several articles. Part of the genius of the Belgic Confession is that whenever possible, it seeks to explain Christian doctrine in terms of the drama, the story of Scripture. We have seen this together in multiple places where the Confession chooses, rather than treating things more abstractly, speaking of doctrines in terms of the story of Scripture. Well, why does that matter here? Well, however technical or abstract this discussion of church office may feel, the point we are developing, studying, enjoying together is that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is building His church. That the results of His death, resurrection, and ascension is that He is building His church. It is all gospel. It is all good news. This is a work He is doing. And what we are asking is, what does that look like? What does it mean to be faithful to that, to be part of that? And so we get into some detailed questions. But to the point to them is that story, that drama of what God is doing in Christ by the Spirit building His church. This also comes to us as part of a story or a drama that is a bit more, well, local on the timeline, a bit closer to us. We live in a time and place where there is much confusion about what it even means for there to be leadership in the church, what it means for there to be such a thing as office. And that confusion has immediate, devastating, practical consequences. There are dangers all around. The danger of simply rejecting church office, as many would do in American individualism, but also the danger of having too high a view of office, of feeling separated from Christ by officers who are between you and Jesus, or some sort of a picture of the Christian life like that. There is a danger. If you spend any time in any real church at all, you will discover that the people who are in office are real human beings. And so there is the danger as a result of that, of a kind of cynicism regarding church office. And when that sets in, there is danger, because God intends to bless us, to minister to us through the offices He has given. And if a kind of negative attitude, a kind of cynicism toward office sets in, we're in danger of cutting ourselves off from that work. But there's also a danger of a naive idealism regarding individuals in office. Going into something, perhaps if you are newer to the Reformed tradition, and perhaps for very good reasons, you are excited about the wisdom that belongs to our doctrinal tradition of how we set up church office, and being tempted to think, ah, this is the answer. If we just do things right, if we just follow these rules, well, then we know everything's going to be better. Except what I've already said. The people in office are real human beings. And if we have too high a view, too ideal a view, there are dangers there as well. Indeed, there are plenty who have shipwrecked their faith, who have devastatingly broken relationships with the church because of the ways in which officers have failed them. If you go into church life with a wrongly placed idealism, there is the danger of things being disrupted, things being shipwrecked that ought not to be shipwrecked. And so this evening, we want to be careful to get office right. This is something God has given us for our good, but something that we know if we do not understand it rightly, there are real dangers. Now, as we do this evening, I'm dividing 31 into 32 into two parts, and obviously it's two articles, but what I mean is this. Both of them say things about office in general, and both of them say things about the particular, the distinctions among the offices in the church. This evening, we're talking about office in general. Next Sunday evening, I'll be focusing on the distinctions among the three offices, minister, elder, and deacon. And so this evening, if you feel like I'm ignoring some of those questions, that is purposeful. We will get to them next Sunday. So our goal this evening, with a sense of that big story, Christ is building his church, with that sense of the nearer on the timeline story for us of dangers of getting office wrong, we turn to Article 31 of the Belgic Confession. Number one, the meaning of office. Special offices in the church are closely related to the office of believer shared by all Christians. So we have the first sentence of the confession. We believe that ministers of the word of God, elders and deacons ought to be chosen to their offices. What we're asking is, what does that word office even mean? And what we want to emphasize here up front is that all of us have an office, and we call that the office of believer. And to understand these special offices correctly, we need to understand them in connection with that office of believer. Letter A. Having an office simply means having a calling from God to serve within the community in a particular way. Ephesians 4, when it speaks of Christ giving to the church offices, it immediately speaks of them in terms of their tasks, the work that they are given to do. And we're going to be talking about those specific tasks next Sunday. But my point here is simply that this is what office means. It is a role with certain tasks within the community. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Simply notice, offices are given for that particular task. Well, why is it important to emphasize that? Because all of us as Christians have the office of believer. And all of us have that office in a way that brings with it particular tasks. And we need to see those as closely related to each other. Why do we esteem the special offices of the church? Because of how they relate to the office of believer. Why do we refuse to idolize the special offices of the church? Because of the way they relate to the office of believer. That one thing protects us from both dangers. Now, to see how that works, we need to step back and look at the big picture of office in Scripture. And so letter B there, you have four words between arrows. It goes Adam, Israel, Christ, and then the church. Very quickly, the idea is this. Adam and Eve, as the beginning of the human race, were given an office. You could say it's the office of being faithfully human. And we can describe, parse out what the different aspects of that calling was, ruling over creation, filling it and subduing it, being concerned with righteousness and holiness, speaking God's word faithfully. We can describe all of these things as a kind of office that Adam and Eve possessed. One of the ways you can describe the fall is their failure to be faithfully human in that office, in that calling. When God then gave Israel offices, we often speak of prophet, priest, and king. It's also helpful in this connection to speak of priest, Levite, and elder as existing in the life of Israel. What all those offices did is they pictured aspects of what all human beings were called to be from the beginning. Things that all human beings were called to be faithfully as God's creatures. Those offices in Israel portrayed aspects of that. Those are all fulfilled in Christ, because Christ is the true and faithful human being, and then he gives that to all of us in Christ. So that Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of Christ being called Christ because he is anointed to be prophet, priest, and king. We are called Christian because we are anointed to be called prophet, priest, and king. Special offices in the church are an intensified or concentrated or focused expression of what all of us are called to be and do as Christians. So the minister preaches the word, to be sure. All of us are called to speak God's word faithfully to each other. Okay? The elders are in charge of church discipline, to be sure. But all of us are called to be concerned with faithfulness and righteousness and holiness and to correct and to disciple each other. The special offices of the church are simply a special, focused, intensified expression of what all of us have as Christians. In other words, letter C, office is a matter of being given a particular task, not having mystical spiritual powers. Now, I spent more time than I should have trying to figure out what's the best way to give this picture, this wrong picture that I think we have of mystical spiritual powers. When someone becomes a minister, he doesn't suddenly have the way to control anything, to dispense anything. He's not in any way between Christ and the church. The minister is simply given a particular task within the community, and he's set aside from the community to carry out that task. Well, how do we get all of that from the Belgic Confession? Well, the first sentence. We believe that ministers of the Word of God, elders and deacons, ought to be chosen to their offices by a legitimate election of the church, with prayer in the name of the Lord and in good order, as the Word of God teaches. The point is simply this. Officers are chosen from within the church, and they're chosen by the church. Why can that be? Because special office is simply this intensified, focused expression of what we all have as believers. This is very important to have in mind in debates about qualifications for office and why certain people are in office and others aren't. Office isn't about mystical spiritual powers. It's about something that actually all of us have as Christians. Indeed, office is not, the definition of office does not have the same boundaries as the definition of authority. There are all sorts of ways that people have authority in a community that do not involve being in office. Office is one expression of it, but we all have different kinds of authority with each other in the community of God's people. The meaning of office. Second, the source of office. Office is a spiritual calling from the Lord. We just read from Ephesians 4. That verse makes this clear. The offices are given by the Lord to the church. But then we also discover in Scripture that those who serve in office are chosen from within the church. And the idea is that the means by which God does this, giving those offices to the church, is by that very practical thing that Christians do. So we read in Acts 6, verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." That's speaking of the beginning of the office of deacon. The next sentence in the Belgic Confession. "So everyone must be careful not to push himself forward improperly, but he must wait for God's call so that he may be assured of his calling and be certain and sure that he is chosen by the Lord." The challenge here is that these things go together. There are very practical, ordinary, providential ways by which people are called to office. Those practical, ordinary, providential ways are precisely the things that God is using spiritually to call them. And so the confession warns against the language of push himself forward. It is good and right. If God gives you a desire to serve in office, that is a good thing. But we must be careful about seeking it too forcefully. Why? Because as the confession says, we want to be clear that what has happened is a result of God's call. It is a spiritual reality that we ought to wait for. Letter A, a calling to serve in office should be awaited with humility. But this also means that when the call comes, it has real authority. It is a real spiritual calling, again, coming from the Lord. And so this both means it ought to be awaited with humility, but also, letter B, a calling to serve in office should be received with submission. Awaited with humility, received with submission. The very words that the confession uses to say, be careful about seeking it in an undue way, those very same words affirm the authority of the call when it does come. It is a spiritual calling from the Lord. Number three, the nature of office. Offices in the church are ministerial, administering in a special way what God has already said and done insofar as they are faithful to His word. The technical term, the opposite of ministerial, would be magisterial. What this means is the offices of the church are saying things, doing things, enacting things, not between God and the people, but pointing out, declaring, announcing what God has already said. So when the minister proclaims the assurance of pardon during the worship service, what is happening is the minister is proclaiming something that you could all say to each other, right? The minister is pointing out something that is already the case. Now we say there's something special happening in the worship service. That is correct. But that special is not a result of, what's the phrase I used? Mystical spiritual powers that the minister has. The special is a result of the fact that the church is gathered. It is the gathering, the time of the gathering of the people of God that renders what happens in worship special. The minister is just the one we've chosen from among ourselves to go do that thing. But the minister does not possess the mystical powers that make any of it happen. Any of us could be set aside properly in an orderly way, and we have all sorts of ways we do that, to do that task. We can all speak these words to each other. We can all comfort and assure each other with words of Scripture. Again, office is simply an intensified expression of what any of us could do with each other. The language of 1 Peter 5. Actually, first I want to read from the confession. Where are we getting this idea of ministerial? Where the third sentence of the Belgian Confession says this: as for the ministers of the word, they all have the same power and authority, no matter where they may be, since they are all servants of Jesus Christ, the only universal bishop and the only head of the church. Now, what this is rejecting is, in the history of the church, certain ways that we have in the past spoken of the authority of a hierarchy that has suggested there's human authority between us and Christ. It is rejecting that. And in the process of rejecting that, what does it point out? That Jesus is the only universal bishop and the only head of the church. Christ rules his church directly. It is not mediated through other people. It is not mediated through offices. And so that point being made about church government rejecting other errors also says something to us about how we should view office. Jesus Christ is the only true shepherd, the only true pastor of the church. Our offices are ministerial, simply proclaiming and ministering what Christ has already done and accomplished. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 4. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Here, Peter speaks of the elders as having a shepherding role in the congregation, but then he speaks of Christ as the chief shepherd. That is the point we are wanting to emphasize. Office is always kept in its place by this reality. It's kept in its place by its relation to the office of believer. It's kept in its place by it being a spiritual calling that comes from outside of us. And it is kept in its place by being ministerial. What is that place? Well, do you sense how all of these are pointing us to a kind of balancing act? An affirming of office, but of getting it right, of understanding it rightly in its place subservient to Christ. Well, one more expression of that balance. Number four, the esteem of office. Offices in the church should be respected, and then quoting the confession here, because of the work they do. The last sentence of Article 31. Moreover, to keep God's holy order from being violated or despised, we say that everyone ought, as much as possible, to hold the ministers of the word and elders of the church in special esteem because of the work they do, and be at peace with them without grumbling, quarreling, or fighting. Everything we've been saying thus far, having said it, it needed to be said, but having said it, could be summarized with those words, because of the work they do. Consider Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Notice how that verse wonderfully captures this balance. Obey your leaders. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls. There is a meaningful and urgent calling that office in the church has been given. And it is a calling that, when it is carried out faithfully, is for our good. It is for the fruitfulness of our lives as Christians. And this language of keeping watch over your souls, this is dramatic language. This is not something you can just take and leave. It's not something you can choose where these relationships matter to you. The scriptures speak very strongly of the importance for the Christian life of relationships with officers in the church. But notice also, as those who will have to give an account. This is what we mean by ministerial authority. They serve, but as those who have been given a particular task by Christ. Christ is the only head of the church. He is the only universal bishop. He is the only truly good shepherd. And anything officers are doing in the life of the church, again, is simply a particular tasks given to them from within the community, ministering what Christ has already accomplished and said. Now, take that and go back to all the dangers we started out with. The danger of rejecting office, of having too high a view in office. The danger of cynicism regarding individuals in office. The danger of naive idealism. The danger of shipwrecked faith because of those who have been in leadership proving themselves to be sinners, proving themselves to be faithless, to fail at the callings they have been given. The difficult truth is that many of us have very painful stories right here and now of those who have been placed in office in horrible ways, failing the church in their conduct of that office. What do we do with that? Where do we go? Well, what we need spiritually is right here in the wisdom of the Belgic Confession, in the scriptural wisdom it is giving to us. Why were we ever esteeming the office in the first place? Not because the person was so great, not because the person's love was so effective, not because the person cared for us so perfectly. It was because of the work they do, for the office's sake, because the task of the office is to point us to our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever the structures of the church, ministers, elders, deacons, worship services, whenever the structures of the church are being faithful, the whole point is not the structures of the church. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is being proclaimed. And what matters is that we seek out times and places and that we value times and places where that is good and fruitful for us in our Christian life. But knowing these are mere human beings who will fail us, and that when they are being faithful, it's not about them. It's about our Lord Jesus Christ who is being proclaimed and revealed, and our Lord Jesus Christ who is ministering to us through them. It is in that way, with that sense of what is happening, that the Belgic Confession calls us to esteem those who are in office, that the book of Hebrews speaks this way. And so what can we say, putting those things together? Letter A, that this respect we are called to give office, this is real respect. Right? There are real things being done, real spiritual goods that God is cultivating among us through the offices he has given. And the answer to all the dangers is not to run away from that or to ignore that or to downplay that. This is real respect, real esteem for the offices Christ has given. But it is also, letter B, relative respect. What I mean is it's relativized. It's not ultimate. It's relative to Christ. It's subservient to Christ. It is respect that is deserved only insofar as that office is faithfully proclaiming Christ and pointing us to him. Human beings will inevitably fail us. Their love will not be perfect. Their care for us will not be perfect. None of that takes away from the office, because the point to the office is the way that it proclaims and points to Christ. That is to say, letter C, Christ alone is the chief shepherd. And that is good news. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the work you are doing through our Lord Jesus Christ and by your Spirit of building your church. We pray that you would make us faithful to the callings you have given to us, the calling of the office of believer and all of our various relationships together, and the calling of the special offices in the church. We ask that by your blessing, you would make these things good and fruitful for us as your people. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.